Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you once again, Lord, for this privilege to be in the house of God, together, to come together, Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, come worship you, Lord. Coming together, Lord, just to be in thy presence. And to be sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And to feel, Lord, your love, your grace, your mercy. All that which you have promised in Christ Jesus, just surrounding our life, filling it up, Lord. Just like the woman at the well. Oh, how she quenched, how she thirsts, Lord, for that water of life that our Lord Jesus could give her. And truly, Lord, we lift up our cup this morning and let you fill it up, Father. That, Lord, we will thirst no more, Lord. Our thirst will always be quenched by that living water of life. In this world, Lord, where there is dryness in high places and in religious realm, Lord, and people are all tossed and turned around because of the thing that is going on and trying to find rest, Lord, and to be able to have thirst quenched, and also, Lord, food, oh Lord, that will feed their soul. And we are thankful, Father, that you have given us this grace, Lord, to see your truth and your bread of life from heaven. And we are so grateful, Lord. There's so much, oh Lord, that we can thank you for. And that we could not even find words to truly express, Lord. But we give you all the praise and the glory. We ask for your blessing now, Father. And as we just come to look at thy word, Father, you break it down to us, Lord. And may you fill us, Lord, with understanding. And, Lord, that we be steadfast in the truth that we receive. And we pray for those that might be listening, oh Lord, on this, on the video, on the tape, Father. And we pray, Father, Lord, that those ministers, Lord, especially countries, Lord, where all these false doctrines are being propagated and as being proliferated, oh Lord, all around the world in different churches, we pray, Father, you help them too, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you anoint them as well. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk on bring to light some question that, you know, was posed to me a couple of weeks ago in the discussion. And I certainly want to go a little slow on some of these pointers so that we can understand. I do not know how appreciative you are of what the Lord has done for you in this little fellowship here to be able to get us to see the things that God wants us to see that are truly scriptural. Having that, you know, you might have been with some believer as an end-time message or, you know, had sort of fellowship with them in the past. And knowing the confusions and all the strange teaching, you know, that are going around. Years ago, I would say many years ago when I first came to this message, and when I began to get to know more of the Word of God, and as far as in correspondence with some other ministers, and also get to fellowship with the other believers, I, of course, began to hear strange doctrine. And one of the strangest doctrine at that time was about, you know, the return ministry of Brother Branham. But at that time, it was kind of tame. But now the thing that I've heard about this return ministry of Brother Branham, it's getting more errors were accrued to this return ministry doctrine. I mean, that is, more errors are being added to it, more complicated explanations. So, you know, from the scripture, from the quotes of Brother Bram was added to it. And it's really terrible. So this morning I just want to touch on at least two little things here. On the theophany of William Branham and his return ministry. because of the question they were asked. And I believe that brothers like Blessing Nice, you know, being that he's very new to be, you know, in exposed to this message to, and all the errors that he would come across. And I pray that it will help him and others like him too who try to seek for an answer from the scripture how to explain such things. Though many ministers would not believe in this doctrine, they know it is unscriptural, but the way that those Branhamites, they would take some quotes of Brother Branham and take some scriptures of the Bible and twist and turn and explain in such a way that many ministers find it hard to explain to them that it's unscriptural. You know, and I know that we can take the scripture and we can distort it. Isn't that so? Is that alright? We can take the scripture like Father, Son, the Holy Ghost and make it into a three gods doctrine. You see. And we can take the two trees in the garden. You know, tree of life and tree of knowledge and good and evil. And we can take those two trees and we can literally say that they are literal trees and come out with some literal fruits. You know. Or the word everlasting hell or everlasting fire and take it literally that man will be continually burning in hell fire forever and ever without end. So in fact, in many places of scripture, it can be taken and you know, turn around and explain in such a way that is contrary to the word of God. So today, this morning, there are two passages of scripture we can go to now for our base of text. Book of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9 and 10. Alright, Revelation 19 verse 9 and 10. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The other passage is in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. Now it has been taught of God by many extreme followers of William Branham, that the angel in your birth text here is the theophany of Brother Branham. And I believe many of you know about it. Did you, Brother John? No. How many of you heard about this? They are very common. I don't know. I know that in Singapore, there are no church that believe this. This is a doctrine propagated in America. Not very long after Brother Branham died, there was a certain man that came out, and I believe that it must have originated in Arizona, because there were supposed to be two brothers. And you know, I know the name. They were the one that perhaps started it or may have contributed to somebody's ideas about this doctrine. And they gone ahead and bought themselves an airplane, expecting Brother Branham to resurrect. And then, you know, going about with the 10 visions and go around the world and have a last revival meeting and so forth under Brother Branham. Brother Branham will rise up again to preach. And one of the doctrine, of course, about the return ministry of Brother Branham, basically is these ideas that Brother Branham is seem to be found everywhere in the scriptures. All right, when we look at this theophany here, we want to let the scripture explain itself or speak for itself whether this angel that John bowed down to, was it really Brother Branham or the theophany of Brother Branham? I first came across this doctrine, as I said, many years ago. And I was saying, oh my, Branhamites are just simply reading into the scripture and said, Brother Branham is this one here, Brother Branham is that one there. Even Luke chapter 17, verse 30, you know, familiar with that? About the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And I've explained in my message the coming of Christ. That passage of scripture truly talks about our time. Where that ministry of the Son of Man, remember what Jesus said to the total disciple? He said, one of these days, you desire to see the Son of Man, you will no longer see it. But in the day, in the last day, he's pointing to, as it was in the day of Lord and it was in Noah and all this period of time, says, then this Son of Man will be revealed once again. And we know this is true because when we talk about the Son of Man, we are referring to, the Bible is referring to a ministry. The ministry is none other than Christ himself. We know that in the Bible, the Old Testament, we already realize, when we talk about the Son of Man, it's talking about prophets. Son of Man, prophesy and so on. Son of Man means servant. Humility, servant, to serve. And when this prophet comes to serve, they are called Son of Man and they always prophesy. And all the prophecy of these prophets always prophesy about Christ. The prophet or the Son of Man. So when Jesus came, he was fulfilling what the prophets foretold of him. And Jesus Christ, one of these days, we're not going to see it anymore. But it will return. And true enough, according to Luke 17, verse 30, somewhere around there, this ministry returned. And we know that Brother Branham was actually revealing what Christ, or performing, or did the very thing that Jesus Christ did when he was on the earth. And that ministry of the Son of Man is not just prophecy. It is an identification. And that identification is the sign of the Messiah. Remember the woman at the well? And when Jesus, whom Jesus talked to and said, I want to drink, have a conversation. And then Jesus said, if you know who I am, you ask me for living water. And she said, oh, you don't even have anything to draw with? Then Jesus said, you know, you have five husbands. And the one that you're living with now is not even your husband. Huh? And she was surprised. He says, oh, I know. This is what the scripture said about the prophet that was to come. You see? And she recognized that sign. And that sign is knowing the secrets of the hearts of men. What we call the sign of the Messiah. Except I see the Father doeth, the Son doeth likewise. You know, you see, Jesus said, if I don't see what the Father has shown me, I cannot do it. The Son doeth only what the Father showed him. And that is open vision, things that Jesus sees. And knowing the secrets of man's heart. And this is the very thing that were revealed to us, or came back, or revealed to us, say, to the true disciples of Christ in this generation. To be able to recognize that we are in this era, the fulfillment of scriptures. But you know, some have turned around and take that verse 7, the chapter 17 of Luke, you know, and emphasize so much about this, and so much so that they are saying that was Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. No, it was the ministry that Brother Branham was pointing to. And Christ, God has used Brother Branham to reveal this reality of the prophecy. We are living in crucial time. And if this very sign that first appeared returned back. And the blind man was not the son of man. But the way many times the emphasis was all about talking about the son of man, and use his title so much so that you can't tell whether they are referring to Brother Ben as a son of man or the son of man, you know. And so they were the same thing, and after, you know, when man comes around and just lift up Brother Branham, they have to come up with something else in the scripture verses and take something out and try to again emphasize it. And this is the place here. I want you to look at it in verse 10 of Revelation 19. Or you can have it at Revelation 22, verse 9. It's the same. It says, "For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophet." Now they take these two phrases, "thy fellow servant" and "thy brethren the prophet." The way that they take these two phrases out and says, this has to be a prophet they were showing to John, the apostle, in the vision. So this is the angel. When the Bible uses the word angel, of course, in the Greek it means that's messenger. We have messenger, either heavenly messenger or earthly messenger. So, but they prefer to take it as an earthly messenger in that sense. And some will say, that's Brother Branham. Some say, no, it is the theophany of Brother Branham. Now, either way, one says theophany, or you want to say there was Brother Branham that appeared to John, the apostle. So we are going to look, first of all, and let the Bible speak for itself, to find out whether this angel or this messenger, as the Greek word we used, really is the theophany of Brother Branham. So now we need, first of all, to define what a theophany is. Alright? Let me just... Now, the word theophany comes from two words, practically. Theo, and the other one is phineia, or theophany. Theo, we know, means God. We all know that. That's where you get theology. Alright? And then phineia means, it comes from the word literally, epiphania, or phineia means to manifest. Got it? Theophania. Now, when we use this word, theophany, you find this word is not in the Bible. You never find this word in the Bible. It's a theological word. Now, people talk about Christopenia, means the manifestation of Christ. You know? You understand? Or the study of angelology. Of course, the word angelology is not in the Bible. Okay, angel is in the Bible, but not the word angelology. So, Logy means the study, it's a study. You know? So we have the word theophania. We have epiphania in the Bible, but not theophania. Alright, since that we have this word, that the word theo means God, and phania means manifestation. Now, Brother Branham used this word very often in his message, or when he preached. And we know that Brother Branham was not an educated person. 4 years, fourth grade education. How much vocabulary do you think he had? Now, I expect, of course, I don't know, if you are not a reader, and, well, you may not go to school, but if you are a reader, if you read a lot, you will have more vocabulary, more command of vocabulary. You, of course, there are some people I know that take a book and they read it, and then when they find a word they don't understand, they just come and bother to find what it is. Am I right? So, yeah, no, man. We just try to guess what the word means by looking at the whole passage, and that's about it. You know? In my early years, when I was secondary school, I bought my first Oxford dictionary. And I began to read the dictionary. And then there are a lot of people that do that. You know, and try to absorb as much as you can by reading a dictionary and find a meaning and absorb it. You see? And there are literally today people who always will read dictionary. Latest version. Because there are so many new words being added. Ghibli Gook and all these new computer words are all inside. You know, and you don't even know what it is. And now you have MOB TV and all, you all wonder what is MOB TV stand for. M-O-B TV, what is M-O-B? Oh, no, no. Maybe it's fine for mobile. I'm just guessing. Alright? So you have all these new words added in. So today we have, I don't know how many thousands of words in the dictionary. Now, for you young people, when you go to school, of course, if you're primarily educated, you don't have very much words in your command. Secondary school, you have a certain number of words in your vocabulary basket. But when you go to JC, junior college, or university, I expect that you would have more vocabulary, all right, in your vocabulary basket, I'll call it. You know. But now we know, we have Brother Brown who is in the fourth grade. And then he starts preaching. But I know Brother Brown reads a lot of books. But again, you will notice that when you read his messages, he is very poor, we will say, grammar. Huh? You know? And certain word that he was used kind of strange. I guess maybe that's Hebrew language. You see. So, because Brother Brown is not very educated, so to speak, and not many words in his vocabulary basket, his preaching style is to use types and shadows. Using types and shadow, natural to tap the spiritual thing. And we know that. Alright? Now, though the word theophany is not in the Bible, the word theophany, meaning God, appear, will tell us that it only refers to God. When we say theophany, which says theo is God, phany means manifestation, and yet we have today, we use the word theophany even for angels appearing. When an angel appears in human form, we just use the word theophany because of the word, because it is a theological word. And I just wonder why don't we use for the angels appearing, why don't we use angelopenia? Agelopenia, we will use the word about agelopenia. Why are we not using that? Well, we consider that because since God is spirit, an angel is spirit, and when they manifest themselves into human form, and they just use the word theophania. Well, that's okay. But can we say that in any other, can we use the word theophany for any other person, any other being that is not spirit? Can we? We actually can't. You know. And the other thing is that the word theophania cannot be referring to a human being for sure. Or any other form of manifestation God chose to appear. Now, I have read books where denomination preacher or theologian mentioned that when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and God spoke to him out of the burning bush, they call it theophany of God. Now, that completely is erroneous. Because when God actually appears, He doesn't appear in the form of a fire. He does not appear in the form of a burning bush. If He does, in that form that He manifests Himself, we call it the manifestation. It's God, a manifestation of God. We cannot use the word theophany, because it doesn't make sense. Theophany means to point to God's appearance, a manifestation in a form that is a man. You understand what I'm saying? Because God is not a fire. Though the Bible says God is a consuming fire, it doesn't mean that He is a fire in that sense. We all know that, don't we? Jesus is the lily of the valley, but He is not really a flower. Am I not right to say that? Huh? You see. So we need to understand the usage of words, but somehow in religion or in Christianity, like words today, they have more meaning. You can have one word, they have many meanings today. New meaning being added to the word, we will say. Likewise, the same thing, Brother Bram's tendency is to just take a word and use it. And I would say this, that Brother Ben, being uneducated, not many vocabulary in his vocabulary basket, I will find very hard to use a certain word that would be more correct. And that is for one reason alone, why the denomination find fault with Brother Abraham's messages. They are going to look at Brother Abraham's messages in the sermon tape, and they will tell you, see, look at this word, what is it talking about? Look at the contradiction here, one moment he say this, one moment he say that. You all know what I'm talking about? Because when a man stands in the pulpit and preach and minister the word, he is not thinking of writing a book where every word is being scrutinized, edited, and re-edited 3-4 times before it is published. You get it? And Brother Brown is not conscious, like many educated theologians who stands in the pulpit, and they are very careful, and they will speak very slow, because in their mind they will go over with all those, so maybe they are already in the office, you know, practice their speech. They will memorize what they're going to say in the 40 minutes or half an hour of giving a seminar. Or, you know, in a seminar or trying to bring forth something to the congregation. Around 40, 45 minutes. And they will speak slowly and select their word carefully. You know that, don't you? Look at politicians, huh? Look at our politicians. They are very careful how they use the word. But Brother Abraham was not the kind of person so conscious of these things. But rather, he is trying to get a thought, the truth, the revelation across to the people. And he depends upon the Holy Spirit to get the words to the people. Not his words, but the Word of God. And the Word of the Bible says, take heed what you hear. Because a man standing in a pulpit, preaching, teaching, he's using his words to try to bring the thought that God had given him to the people. And so Brother Ben will be using some of what he thinks it's a word to use anyway, and then try to get it across to the people. Though he might be using the wrong word, that doesn't matter. And I have no problem. I want to say this, I have no problem when I first came to the message in 71. Reading books of Brother Ben, one after another, hearing the tape. And I just listen to the sermon like he's preaching. I don't scrutinize every literal words. But this is a problem with denomination today. Just like my brothers who came out with me from the Assemblies of God. And after meeting his girlfriend, turned around and attacked the message. A question about the grammar. Question about all this little error here and there. And said that it is irresponsible for a man of God to speak like that. Kind of strange, isn't it? And this Christian brother now, he's only looking for those, he seems to be reading book with famous theologian or preacher, you know, who had, you know, you buy a book. If you ever buy a Christian book or most book, at the back of the book, you will usually have a photograph of the author. And then they will give you a little profile of the author. Oh, this man is a pastor of what church? And he has a congregation of 1,000. He's graduated from Harvard University. You know what I mean? I've been around the world 20 times to 10,000 countries. There is 10,000 anyway. And then they will tell all kinds of things about the qualification, all about it. You mean you? That's the kind of people that God used. Because he is so refined in his speech. You know, sometimes I get so excited to speak, but I don't even bother about my grammar also. I make a lot of mistakes as well. You see. And you know, when you talk, when you bring the message across to people, you don't think so much about these things. But if Brother Abraham was a scribe, and was to write all his revelation that God wanted him to write, if he was educated, he would sit down, he would talk. You know what? He would scrutinize every sentence he wrote. He will edit and re-edit and re-edit. Obviously, isn't it? You see, oh, my message to our road. In the past, Brother Albert edited it bring it back to me. He told me this, that, and that, whether I will agree or not agree, or how it should be constructed. Then we edit again. You see. We want to make sure that the word that we write gets across to the people the way it should be on paper when a person can read. But when it comes to preaching, it's a different thing. You transcribe all the words that is on a sermon tape and then print it out. You find a lot of errors. You know, you find a lot of you know, a person is stuttering or stammering, trying to think about the word to use. And yet the brother might make that. All these are the words of God. Thus, they make Brother Branham the absolute. As denomination attack Brother Branham for his speech, for his errors in words, in construction, yet those Branhamites will take all those and, no, that is actually God using the tongues of Brother Branham to move and say exactly what he wanted to say. You believe that? And they will come around and tell me, hey, Brother Graham, have you not heard in the book of Isaiah how that with stuttering lips and stumbling tongues, stuttering lips, he will speak unto his people? And that's how God speaks. I say, oh God, that's how he speaks, huh? That's what men think. You know. God used the human being, and yet they make the human being God. Now, to understand the theophany of the way that Brother Graham used it, now we can, as I said, we cannot point to the pillar of fire and say, that's God. We cannot point to the hell upon Brother Branham and say, that's God. That only shows the presence of God. That only shows that God was with this man. When the pillar of, when Moses saw the bush on fire, that was, and yet the bush was not destroyed, the voice of God was speaking out from behind that. He cannot point to the fire and say, that's God, and bow down before the fire and worship the fire. It is not. You understand? You see? He just showed the presence of God. But people have all these things and don't realize anything. That's why human beings are so carnal that when a holy man died, like the Brother Brown passed away, the car he was in there was a wreck. Now people go and take some of those parts of the car, maybe the mirror, or maybe a head, what you call a door knob, whatever they could take, and they bring you home as a holy thing, like a Catholic, over a piece of bone, over some hair, and said, oh, that's the saints of God, and they would take them, make all those, using this object as a scapula, as something so sacred, and they worship it. You're following me? That's carnal. That's carnality. And brings us to things more spiritually. Alright, go to the book of John chapter 1:1-4. Now we realize that if you want to know what a theophany is, we need to define it. What a theophany is. So John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. So now this word is logos in the Greek, and we know it. It is, we all know the word logos. Word is not word, just simply word or utterance. No. The word logos in Greek means it's actually God revealing himself, or the self-revelation of God. You think a thought is a word unspoken, isn't it? So, when you think a thought, nobody knows what you're thinking. But when you set it out, or you set out to do what you are thinking. Let's say you think a thought about making a bicycle. Maybe a toy bicycle made out of a piece of wood or whatever. You think it. You don't utter it. You don't say it. But you just start to make it. Then people ask you, what are you thinking? You just say, watch. Then you start to make the bicycle out of the wood. And then people will know, of course, that's what you're doing. Is that alright? Then no, that's what you are doing. That's what you are thinking. And we ask, but what's in your thought? Penny for your thought. And you set it up. That's logos. So a thought is a word unspoken. And what is brought forth by mouth or by action, to the thought, it becomes a logos. It becomes self-revelation of what you are. What you are thinking. Remember, the word that you uttered is you. It's not somebody else. When you say to a person, I love you, the word is, you said it's you. It's not somebody else saying it in you. It's you. You get the point? Now, this Logos, of course, we realize that it's a self-revelation of God, the Son of God that is turned to the world. And you know that God is spirit. He's a spirit being, but He chose to hide Himself. And being that He is invisible, He bringing out a visible world. He had to bring out a certain revelation of Himself in a form that could be seen later by the creation of His. So, this Logos, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Remember, it said in the beginning, not in eternity. In the beginning was a time when it started. And God chose to express Himself in a form that could be seen. And so He came up in the form of a spirit body. And a spirit body is the one that is to hold all the revelation of God. God wanted to do. And He used this body. So now, you know, Brother Branham used the word theophany for this Logos. Well, that's exactly what it is. Because when God revealed Himself in a form that can be seen, it is called theophany. It's a manifestation of God appear. You understand that, right? And we also know that if you look in the Old Testament, every time that God appeared to the patriarchs or to anybody, He always appeared in the form of a man. Am I alright? Now, have you ever seen Him any time in the Bible that He ever appeared as a young boy or a child? No. You know what? Now, that got to tell you something. They're going to tell you something. That the baby Jesus, the child Jesus, or the youth Jesus, was not yet the fullness of God bodily. That's for sure. You see? You understand that now? Alright? So, with this understanding, let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. When Brother Branham used this word theophany, he used it in relation to this verse in Scripture of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul here said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Got it? So what then is the theophany Barabam using? I'm talking about the way the Barabam using about we are having a theophany. As I said, one thing, the word theophany couldn't be related to God or spirit being, but yet Brother Ben is using this in relation to what Paul said. Now we know that while we are here, we are alive in this body and we have a soul in us. And Paul teaches that there is a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven, waiting for us. Right? And Paul, in other scriptures of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, over there, he mentioned three kinds of a body. One, the earthly body, which you can see here in 2 Corinthians 5, this earthly body, this body of dust. And yet we know that we also have a soul inside us, right? Okay? But here we have one body, this body, the earthly body. Then secondly, we have Paul mentioned about the heavenly body, which is the celestial body. That body which is in heaven waiting for us, they call it a celestial body or heavenly body. He didn't even use the word theophany. But Brother Graham used it in that sense. Okay. That's second kind of body. Now, there is a third kind of a body. The third kind of body is the combination of this earthly body together with the heavenly body or celestial body or theophany, as Brother Graham used it. So when these two bodies comes together, it created a new body. When these two bodies fuse together, we get a new body. And that body is called the spiritual body or a glorified body. Now are you aware of what I'm saying? So what we have is that we have the earthly body. This is why it's a mix of dust. Plus, we have one that is waiting for us in heaven, not mixed with hand. And that we call, you can call it celestial body. And when these two fuse together, we get a spiritual body. All right? Got it? So we have three kinds of body today. This spiritual body actually is a glorified body. You understand that now? Okay. So, as long as we are here, we have not entered into our theophany. That's for sure. And Paul said, we have an, if we know that if our early house, earthly house, this time will dissolve, gone away, we have a building of God in house, not being with hand, eternal in the heavens. Now the question is this theophany, or this heavenly body, as Paul called it, the one not made with hands, is it now existing in heaven, literally? This is the tendency, this is what we need to understand. You know, a lot of people call themselves Bible students, not really Bible students. Just simply take the quotes of Brother Abraham and just hear this and just simply jump to the conclusion. Brother Abraham is trying to get a thought to you. The best he knows how. Like any preacher. But if you don't search the scripture and see if those things that were so and how that the Bible tells us and let the Holy Spirit teach us to what we have heard according to the scripture, make it known to us the way that he wants us to know. If we don't search out the scripture, we will mess ourselves up. So the question is this theophany the house that is not made with hands? The one, as Paul said, eternal in heaven. Are they right now there in heaven? That is to say that in heaven right now, if every one of us have a theophany, they're all in heaven right now, be able to look at each other, you know. That is, my theophany is up there, and I'm looking at theophany of John, I'm talking to little Patrick, or theophany of Sister Phyllis, and, you know, look at each other. Are we there? Are our theophany there in such a condition that we can see each other, that we exist? You see, that's the problem with the Branhamites. They can say something, and when you ask them, they are dumbfounded. We have our foundation. Our foundation is of our faith is rooted in the Word of God. Is that right? It's not some fancy idea, some so-called revelation. Oh my. Let's look at what Job 38 verse 4 said. Job 38 verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou have understanding. Yeah, you know, Job was in a condition and all his friends came and then began to discuss about life and so on. And then God came and said, Job, stand on your feet now. And so now, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Where were you, John? Where were you, Michael? Huh? Where were you, Brother Albert? Sister Nancy, where were you? Brother Joe, where were you? Yeah. He's in the air. In the what? In the what? Yes. You see, you were in the mind of God. That's what you are. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation? Where were you? You were in my thought, Job. You were in my thought. You were in my mind. We were all in the mind of God. You got it? But we didn't exist as a separate entity. That's all when this was discussed with my friend who was a Presbyterian now and then. Now he's no longer a Presbyterian, he's become a Pentecost again. And he said, are you telling me that we were there? I said, no, we're in his mind. And he couldn't comprehend that. Likewise, I think a lot of brother Michael can't comprehend that. Huh? God saw Job before he was even born. God saw you and me before we were even born. He saw your face, he saw my face. But we do not yet exist as a separate entity. Truly the Bible said God called those things that were not as though they were, obviously. Do you know now the kingdom of Christ exists now, the reign of Christ? The Bible said he will rule the earth for 1,000 years. God saw that he's already being fulfilled. You believe it. But it hasn't come into existence as yet. We need to place the scripture right. We don't want to mess up here and take said you said that and then make it, I don't know, well, like a salad bowl. You can't even distinguish what is on the syllable. You know. Now, so we are part of His Logos. We will say we are part of His Thought. So then, you know, let me just illustrate something. There is an order in God. Everything that God does, He has an order. He doesn't do anything haphazardly. You agree with that, don't you? He doesn't do it haphazardly. So, let us look at the scenario now, and I want to use this. It's about the soul. You all have a soul, and I have a soul. We use the word soul. Okay, soul. Let me just, we all know that when God made Adam, or created Adam, He created him a spirit first. Alright? His spirit form. Then He created a body of dust. So we have a body of dust. What happened? When God put the spirit into the body, man became a living soul. It just like this. The theophany mixed with the body became something. Our spiritual body not exist yet because we're not glorified yet. There's no change in this body. When the theophany hits this body, it became a spiritual body. As long as the body of dust was on this earth and the spirit of Adam was in another dimension, they were just separate. There's no living soul. Put the spirit in the body, it became a living soul. You understand that? So what then is a living soul? Now, you have a body here. We also have a theophany, okay? Or celestial body waiting. Am I alright? But the body is not glorified as far as it is. Isn't it? So when the theophany, as Paul Brennan would use it, let me remind you again, or celestial body as Paul called it, a body not mixed with hand, heavenly. If that comes to your body, you became a spiritual body. You have a spiritual body. Now, are you one or are you three? The only one. When that is fused together, you cannot say, I have a theophany in me. What do you mean you have a theophany? You already completely changed. You're just you. When the spirit of Adam is put into the dust body, it's just only one. You understand? The Bible says he became a living soul. The Bible doesn't say he became a living spirit. No. The Bible did not say he became a living body. No. The Bible used a word. They say he became a living soul. And the word soul, as Bob and give a good definition, is the manifestation of the spirit. So this body is manifesting the spirit. The body without the spirit is dead. It cannot manifest. And the spirit in the spirit realm cannot manifest anything in this natural world. So put that in, you have it. One is the mechanic, so to speak, the other one is the dynamic. Put the dynamic into the mechanic and it works. Simple as that. I have this body now. I cannot go through a wall. And all right. But when a theophany comes in, I can go through a wall. Got it now? So you see, when you were born, you received the spirit of life. And you became a living soul. So now, as I said last Friday, with you all, I share with you, there are people that believe that there are a certain number of souls in heaven. Okay? There are certain people that believe that there are a certain number of souls only. That means they're all like in a big container. Okay? So as a child is born, one soul goes right in, and another child is born, another soul goes right, waiting to go in, all waiting in queue to go in. You know? So if there were, every 3 seconds a child is born, every one soul goes, tell me, oh, wee, that's me, the woo, wee, that's me. So keep going down, and the child, you know, on this earth become a living soul. And so when the lost soul is emptied out of heaven, that's the end of mankind, as far as this is concerned. Then God will bring in His kingdom. Is that what it is? That there are all souls waiting in heaven. Everybody says, oh, I'm waiting to be born there and there in this earth. No. That's just man's ideas. You know? So now, before you were born, where were your soul? He was not even anywhere. You were just a spirit, or we will say part of the Word of God. You were part of that life of God that is in the mind of God. God sees you, but you are not yet exist. God sees so many people to be born. And you know what? We must need to understand this. That when God created the heavens and the earth, He had to pass already a law. Let everything bring for His own kind. And this whole universe is sustained by the Spirit of God. If you remove the Spirit of God out of this universe, the whole universe goes kaput. The end. Finished. You understand? God is a spirit being. He's not just sitting in the heaven and just say, oh, give this one to be born. Give him my spirit. Give him my spirit. Give that one my spirit. Give him the one so he can have life. You know what I mean? Everything is by nature. Already going to roll by itself. Let everything bring for his own kind. It will roll. When God created Adam and Eve, said, be fruitful and multiply. Every animal bring for his own kind. It will roll. God said it. The word will walk on it. A dog meet a dog. The female dog conceive. You'll bring for the dog. God don't have to say, okay, that one is to be born, I'm going to give him a dog spirit, that dog, the little puppy. Huh? Or a woman explaining, oh, God said, okay, I'm going to give the baby a spirit of life. So when you want a baby to come out, and then he throw in the life to the spirit, to the baby, and the baby will leave. No. God don't have to. Because when he spoke the word was sustained. Do you realize that? Everything being for his own kind. The word spoken, everything exists. The way it should be, it will run because it's the law of God. It's the word of God. But the ideas of man does know what the scriptures say. So now, if you have a child, a woman is pregnant with child, and a child is born, but the child died, what was there a soul for this child? Or was it that the child or the failed to catch it, or we say that soul failed to catch the child? You know, Bob, many people always give the explanation. You know, when a child is born, the soul is waiting to catch it when it's born. And when it comes out of the woman's womb, the soul is waiting to catch it, so the baby will have life. Now, we just an expression. It's just an expression. So he used to say, okay, now, here's a woman that's pregnant, and the soul is just waiting. Yes, come on now, baby, come on out. I'm going in. I'm going to catch you. But the baby born dead. Oh, I missed it. I missed it. I didn't catch it. Oh, Lord, for me, forgive me. Let me go find another one. Kind of weird, isn't it? People, the idea of trying to catch it, as if the world is waiting. You know, Bob is explaining many times, many expressions. He's just kind of trying to help you understand something. And just the book of Revelation. The Bible talks about streets of gold. Pearly gate. Don't tell me those things are literal. And there are people, they say they are literal. Because they say they went into a dream, God, they come into a vision, all these things. There's one book that I read, part of it, and I said, very funny. It was a woman. He said that God gave him a vision and went to the heaven. Well, how many days in this vision? I said, when the heaven met Jesus Christ there, and I said, Lord, look at this water, so clear, so clean. Baptize me, Lord. And she went in the water, and Lord Jesus baptized her in the water. And she believed that this thing exists in heaven. In heaven, there will be a streets of gold. Wow. Pearly gates. Gemstones. You mean God put in heaven around him all these beautiful things? Like he's a great king, a great lord, like we are pictured in the carnal mind, huh? A rich king will all do all that, right? Sits on thrones of gold and all these things. You know that's very common. God is a spirit. The whole world, the universe, he created. He made to say that he wants to do this for himself. In a carnal way. Or what this thing to be picked in the Bible. About the throne. About the streets of gold. About the pearly gate. Are this thing to be picked? His character. Right? Now, you heard about the song, the poor, poor rich boy. I'm a poor, poor rich man. Well, they are poor people, but they are very rich. So what are you talking about? You're thinking about spiritual thing, isn't it? You see. And there are a lot of people, they are rich, rich, rich in this earth, but they are poor, poor, poor. You see, so when you are talking about richness, or we are talking about the beauty of things, what are you looking at? God is the spirit, and the things that are eternal in heaven are things that cannot be seen. You see. And that's what it is. Spiritual things are worth far more than earthly things. It's not a goal. It's not streets of gold. It's not golden throne. But it's only to help us understand, or else the picture cannot be got across to you. Angel blow the trumpet, the Bible said. You don't expect an angel really to blow a trumpet. Or when angel pour out the vial, don't really think that the angel is going to throw all those, literally with a big basin of whatever is in there, throw it down. You know. Angels have wings, and I told you that already. That is only depicting something. They don't have wings. The Bible talks about wheels, angels with wheels here and there. They are not. They are not just depicting something. These are spiritual language, biblical language and expression. So don't read the Bible and take it literally like that. Or else you will have to accept that when God said in the Bible in Genesis, and He put Adam to a deep sleep. Well, okay. And then He took from the rib, from the side of Adam, a rib, and fashioned a woman. So the question is this. If you're going to believe the Bible, everything you read is literal the way it is, instead of understanding God's mystery, explain it to you, you will think, oh, okay, God put Adam into a real deep sleep, literal. Literally, He cut open his side and took a rib. Yeah, literal. A rib. A literal rib. Then out of the rib, God fashioned the woman. Literal. Are you going to believe that? That is just carnal. God is not doing these things in the way you just simply read the Bible like this. God is hiding a mystery. Do you get it? He is hiding a mystery. And only these things are revealed to Beth and such that we learned. No wonder Brother Branham, he had such a great insight into the Word of God. He wasn't theologically trained. Huh? No wonder he said education is of the devil. And theology Christian going to theological school, getting their PhD and a DD or whatever, educated. But no wonder Brother Branham said, like a denomination, seminary is our cemetery. All dead bones, born, full of dead men's bones, all this traditional knowledge, traditional doctrines, creeds of men, dogmas of men, they hold no truth. And alright? Alright, let us continue. Genesis, okay, we have that already. Now, so when we look at the angel in Revelation 22, and also Revelation 19 in question, that you and I know that this angel did appear to Brother Branham, to John the Apostle, was not Brother Branham. The translation, or the King James Version, the way that it was written, got a bit confusing to many people. And then the Branham, when they take the word fellow servant, of their brethren, the prophet. They will say, see, John was a prophet, or his brethren were prophet, it means referring to the Old Testament prophet, they will say. And this angel is saying, I'm a fellow servant like you, and of your, similar to your prophet. So then they are thinking that this angel that speak like this was the prophet. And then, okay, if it was a prophet, okay, the angel was not an angel, but a man, a theophany of a man. Why must it be Brother Branham? The question is, why must it be Brother Branham? Of course, you see, wow, they love Brother Branham so much. Everything is love. And you know, people think that they love Brother Branham, they love Brother Branham, they utter the name of Brother Branham. They are the bride. They are the elect. You know, people say, Brother, why are you always talking like that? Yeah, you know, I have to tear down all this false revelation. I have to tear down all this falsehood. It's not wrong for you to talk about Brother Branham, but the way of thinking is that Brother Branham was so emphasized, overemphasized, than the name of Jesus Christ. They have lifted up the man and put him on a pedestal. So much so, you know what? He is worshipped more than Christ is worshipped. So let's read to you the other translation. Here it says this, the dialogue. See, the angel said, see, no, I'm a fellow servant with you, and of those brethren with thee who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. The analytical literal translation states this way, and I like this analytical literal translation. It says, and the angel says, and he says to me, see that you do not. I am a fellow slave of you and of your brothers, the prophet, and of the one keeping the word of this scroll. Prostrate yourself in worship before God. Now, in simplicity, what the angel is saying is this. Don't do it. I'm a fellow slave, a fellow servant like you, with you. John, you are a servant of God. And so was I. Being an angel, I'm a servant. I'm also a servant to your brethren, the prophet, and all those who keep the commandment of God. Do you know what? The Bible speaks the truth. What Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Are there not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who be heir of salvation? Are not angels like this? Hey, look. When Daniel was in the lion's den, was there an angel ministering to him? Sure. Ezekiel the prophet, were there not angels ministering to him? Yes. Angels showed him the vision in the river when he was there. When Peter was in prison, was there not an angel ministering to him? And Paul was in the stormy sea. Was there not an angel ministering to him? And do you have a ministering angel? You have. You only don't see him. Oh, angel, my ministering spirit. They're our servant. And if an angel appeared to me and that he is my ministering angel, like John, he was taken up in this vision and the angel showed him all these things. Wow, he was taken up overwhelmed by what he saw. Oh my, and I started to fall down and worship this angel. He just said, don't do that. Worship God. I'm just a fellow servant like you, and I'm a fellow servant to all the prophets of God and all those who keep the commandments of God. But why should it be that this was a theophany, Brother Bram? It was just an angel. And mind you, it's a vision. And what a vision is? You know, the three disciples, they went up to Mount Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. You know what a vision is? A vision is an instrument that God used to communicate to you in a divine way. We will say an instrument of divine communication. God used that. And a vision can be open-eyed. Day, time, the eyes open. Or we could say the vision could be a night vision or closed eye in your dream. They are still called vision. And God can communicate with you. And those visions are just vision. Showing you something. Do you understand? Okay, just like the vision of John. He saw this white throne and there's one sat on the white throne. And he had a scroll in his hand, right? And said, who is able to, and the voice announced, who is able to take the scroll out of him? And John looked here and there and everywhere, could not see one. And he began to weep. Hey, John, don't weep. The Lion of Tribe of Judah has prevailed. And he turned and looked and thought that he was going to see a lion. But he sees what? A freak lamb. A lamb that has seven eyes and seven horns. Do this thing exist in heaven? Does it exist in heaven? No. Who does it speak of? But Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? Because it doesn't exist. That's a vision. Don't tell me they go to heaven, you're going to see that. All those bees, man's face, no, that, you know, eagle's head, the man's face, and what else? Ox. Are you going to see that? Those are visions to describe something to you and me. And when Philip, James, and John, what did Jesus say? Told him, there are some of you here, you shall not die. Until they see the Son of Man come in His glory. 3 days later, He took Peter, James, and John up to the mount. And there, Jesus Christ was transfigured. And then beside, when Jesus stood there, there came Moses, and there came Elijah, standing beside Him, and they were talking. Don't tell me those, somebody might say, no, that's it, that's a theophany of Moses, that's a theophany of Elijah. So what theophany? What do you mean? You know, the disciples knew that Moses died. His body was hidden. They couldn't find the body. They saw that Elijah was translated in the shadow of the fire. Right? Now they're having a vision. What are they seeing? What does this vision depict? They saw Jesus Christ glorified in this vision. Because when they came out of the vision, Jesus Christ was there. His body was still normal. There was no glorification there in the body. The body was not glorified. So it was a vision to show Christ coming in His power. And what does the glorification of Christ represent? When Christ comes in His power, He tells us one thing, that He truly was a resurrection and the life. The disciple knew that Moses, according to record, he was dead, his body was dead, nobody could find. Now they saw in the vision that they knew that Moses has already resurrected. And this was Moses' glorified body, and this was Elijah's glorified body. That was not his theophany, but it was only a vision. And they know. When we as saints come into Christ, when He comes in His glory, you know what we will have? We will all have the same body. We will all have the same body. No, it wasn't Moses' theophany. It wasn't Elijah's theophany. You know, Moses and Elijah, they already had the glorified body. Huh? I said, so when you die now, you go to your theophany. But your body is not glorified. Because your body is of dust is here. You want to come back with the theophany and pick that up. Then you have a glorified body. While we are here, if Christ comes, He will give us the theophany. He was, you know, our theophany will cut us, so to speak. Our word body, that is to say, a theophany or a slice of body is a word body. It's in the part of God's word. That when the word comes and cut us, then our body will be changed. Then we will have a glorified body. Do you understand that? That's why it was a vision. He said it was a vision. Literally, Moses and Elijah did not actually in any way appear to them literally in any form, but it was only a vision like you have been dreaming. And sometimes it was so real. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just anybody, if you are sitting here now, all of a sudden you see you're caught up in a vision and you see an angel moving around. It's a vision. Or you see maybe some saints are moving around. The Bible talks about vision, you know. Those are which God showing to man and woman. Vision that if God wants to impart to you are showing you something. It's a divine communication. So this Bible would say, wow, that's Brother Branham, Moses and Elijah that Peter, James, and John saw. And here was John in the book of Revelation. That was a theophany of Brother Branham. Likewise, they would say that. Now, to show you something that Brother Branham, let me just show you here. That Brother Branham was not educated, and his tendency of the way he speak, that you know that he made mistake. I just pick only two for you to see why he talked about the theophany. From this message called Mary's Belief. In this week that there was an angel came to Sodom, three of them, for three classes of people. One of them was the Sodomite, the other was the lukewarm church, the other one was the elected and called out church. Abraham and him Lot. and him group, Lot and his group, Sodom and their group. Two of them went down, the evangelists went down to preach to Sodom and bring out that group of people, of believers down there. He just got to fill them out. You know what Brahma is trying to say? He's talking about the three angels that appear, right? One of them was the Sodomite. You know, he's referring to the three classes of people in the world. Okay? One who was fornicate the word of God, the Sodomite, and the other lukewarm church, you know, traditional, and the other one was the elected one. Of course, we talk about Brother Abraham's group. Abraham's group. Now, he said here, but we notice that the one that stayed behind to the elected church, he shows a sign. It was God doing that. It was not a myth. It was not a theophany. A theophany doesn't eat. But he eat the flesh of a calf, eat some hot cake. I don't know whether it really is hot cake, but you know, the people in the Brahma say, yeah, Abraham, and he God eat hot cake. How do you know? Brahman just illustration, you know what I mean? Brahman could say he eat honey and apples and fig. When he saw the Brahman say hot cake, they say, yeah! Brahman saw Abraham, Brahman make hot cake, and the God eat hot cake. I have people that talk like this, you know? Strange. Cornbread, some butter on it, drink the milk from a cow. You know, God didn't bring the milk from the cow. I mean, in a cup, we would say. Drink milk from a cup. But some people say, oh, you drink it from a cow. A theophany doesn't eat and drink. It was God being manifest in flesh. It sure was and was. What was he speaking? Jesus said, isn't that day so you be? Lord will come again, come into the flesh and so on. Now, he said, Abraham said, it was not a theophany. A theophany doesn't eat and drink. God make manifest in flesh. So now, the three men, one of them, they talked to Abraham, right? We know that Abraham called Elohim, right? He said that Abraham now is saying that this was not a theophany. Okay. Now that is in 61. Who is this Melchizedek? Abraham said it was. He said his name was, he called him Elohim. Now in Genesis you find that out in the beginning. Elohim created the heavens and the earth and so on. We find that that Abraham called this person that sat there and talked to him and could tell him the secrets of his heart, tell him what Sarah was thinking behind him. Abraham said, it is Elohim. He was in the theophany for you, get it? Now he's saying that he was in the theophany. Got it? Now we find that he was then in theophany form. So he's... Now, what are we going to choose? That's why in denomination they will say, you see, your prophet is messed up. No, my prophet is not messed up. He's human. And he make mistake in his expression. But we need to look, we are not going to look, examine that. We know what the Bible said. You denomination on the five fault, you can find plenty to find. And your brother might want to make him that this statement that the angel that talked to Abraham was one woman, a theophany, next woman, no, theophany, they will say they are both the same. I couldn't understand. The answer is other. The one that spoke to Abraham, was he in the theophany or was he not? You understand what? I don't know when Brahman spoke the first time. Maybe he was thinking what people's way of thinking is. You understand? Maybe I would say that if an angel comes to you, now as I said, it's theophany, either visionary form, visible, but visionary, you cannot touch it. Or in a theophany form that is visible, but physical. That is to say, you can shake his hand. Do you know what I mean? That is, you can pick up things and eat. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like my mom, when he saw this vision of the angel, they are all in visionary form. Moving around. But if you have an angel standing beside, in front of you, like the one that Brother Belway described, he came to him in a big 200-pounder. Big person. Now, if the angel is 200-pounder, it cannot be a theophany or Brother Belway. And the other thing is this, in conclusion we all say this. In Revelation 22 and Revelation 19, that was in the year 95, 96 AD, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, when the vision was shown to him. Brother Abraham was not born. And all right, Brother Abraham was not born. His theophany didn't even exist, of course. Now Brother Abraham is in his theophany. It's gone. He has gone to the heavenly body. Isn't that right? But John was there. How could you say that angel, if it was a theophany, why should it be brought to him in the first place? Because why? As I said many times, a vision is to bring something that you bring into your memory. Something that already exists that we can relate to. How can God show John this revelation of Jesus Christ if he used pictures that have no relation, that he have no understanding? Because all those symbols are the Jews are familiar with, because they were all in the Middle East. Why did God use angels, you know, the cherubim and all this? Because they already exist in the days of the Mesopotamian. So God has to use imagery that you are aware of. That the people living at that time whom God showed, they must be aware of what these things are there. But the combination of some of the things that you see, or that this prophet saw, they may not be able to interpret. And you know and I know that many prophets in the Old Testament, they don't even know what they're writing. Do you think that Isaiah know what he was writing when he said, "Behold, a virgin is conceived, bring forth a child"? He doesn't even know about this thing. Then they even want to ask God, say, "What is this? Can you tell me what is this?" Remember? When he inquired to God about the people of Israel? And God said, "Something which shall be determined upon thy people." And so on and so forth and so on. There are many things that God could show them. Visions of certain things. Then they know. They symbolize something they are aware of. They understand this thing. But how do you interpret it is yet another thing. Same thing with the 10 visions. The written ministry of Brahma, that's what the problem is. They couldn't understand it. We will close it for today and continue it next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we are grateful, Father, that we have a record of your holy words on scrolls, Lord, that we can verify the truth, that we can examine them and check it out. And we are thankful, Lord, even you have put a statement in the word through Paul's writing, how that he commended, Lord, the variant for being wise. Because they checked out the scripture to see if those things that he spoken, Lord, were true. And so, Father, we want to be just like that, because there are many we know, if Paul said that, I put that down in scripture, we know, Lord, in these days, there are many that just hear and simply say, "I believe," and not knowing what they are believing. And surely, Lord, faith is a revelation. And when we believe in you, Lord, as Brother Bram said, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And so because we have faith, we see, Lord. Because you show it to us. And there are many that simply believe, but they have not seen. It's because they do not understand. Because they never check up with the word. And we are thankful, Father, for the record that is laid before us. We ask for your blessing, Lord, for today. Continue with us, Lord, until we see Christ face to face. There is much ahead of us also. And we ask that you bless the ministry, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you.